I'd like to read with you, please, in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This will be a very short reading, just verse 15. Matthew 18 and 15. The words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 18 and 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee or sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It would be nice if we didn't need the verses after this. And we're not going to read them because I just want to speak on this single verse. It might be evident, thinking of the message before and now this one, and certainly by tomorrow afternoon, that I'm thinking about our interpersonal relationships, our relationships with one another. And I want to speak for just a few minutes now, if a title is needed again, dealing with the cancer of conflict. Dealing with the cancer of conflict. It's never too early to learn how to deal with conflict. So there are young people here. There are very, very young people here. I'm talking children here. And you need to learn how to deal with conflict, especially if you're a Christian, if you're saved. These principles are not just good for old people. They're good for Christian people. They're good for you. And the reason why it's never too early to learn how to deal with conflict is because conflict begins at life's earliest stages. And we all understand that. Just watch two siblings trying to play with one another for an extended period of time without saying, "It's mine! It's mine!" Right? They're pulling back on it, thinking that it's yours. And then, of course, as the father or the mother, you come in and say, "Let me give you a little lecture on how much ownership you have of things that are in this house. You own absolutely nothing." And now there's conflict between you and the children, not just the children, right? It starts at the beginning. The children are just months old, and the conflict already starts. And they're looking at you with that face in the high chair, as if to say, "I am not going to do or eat what you tell me I ought to eat." Right? It starts at life's earliest stages. And it's never too late to learn how to deal with conflict. Even though bad habits can become ingrained and remain with us for decades, God's grace and God's spirit within prove that we can change. We can change. It's a matter of the will. We can change and deal with the cancer of conflict effectively. I call it the cancer of conflict because untreated, conflict is devastating, even deadly. It devastates relationships. Will ultimately destroy relationships. And like cancer, there's no guarantee that the relationship will be restored unless both sides do what is necessary. It's the body itself and the treatment prescribed have to mesh. They have to work together to bring healing, and so must both sides work together to bring healing in a relationship that has been damaged by sin and wrongdoing. Conflict in a sinful world is inevitable because not only is this world sinful, but so am I. And things bother us, right? And people irritate us. And events frustrate us. But probably more than anything, people irritate us, right? And you wonder why they do what they do. And you wonder why she does. She's shaking her leg on the bench. And the whole thing's vibrating. And you're thinking she could power three or four homes with the energy that if you could harness, right? And you go, "Why is she doing that?" And of course, she looks over at you with a smile. Things bother us. They irritate us. I'm going to ask you what your IQ is, not your intelligence quotient, your irritability quotient is. What's your irritability quotient? And we can be so irritable, waiting. It happened to me this week, but it happens all the time, right? When you're standing there, you're waiting for an elevator. Right? Have you ever hit that button more than once? Be honest. You say more than once. You're right. Right? There's six elevators, and why can't one show up right now? We're in a hurry, right? We push the button. Even children know that that's not going to work because they get upset that they weren't the first one to push it, right? And they know that, Dad, nothing's going to happen. But if you keep pushing it, we do. And then we look for the other shoe. How many times have you looked for the other shoe, right? So some of you have kids. You understand the plight here, right? And you're wondering, where did it go? And then it's on the other side of the house. And you wonder, when you take your shoe off, why would you put one here and obviously launch the other one 50 feet to the other side of the house, right? And it irritates. And we get I have a very high IQ. We mumble things under our breath when these things are going on too, right? And we're looking for the car keys. Why can't they just be right here where they're supposed to be, right? And we wonder where our phone is. We should have left 5 minutes ago, and we can't find the cell phone. Dad, can you find iPhone? I can't even remember where the password is. I'll never be able to find it. And things irritate us, right? What is your IQ? What is your irritability quotient? Well, I thought this is the end of the afternoon, and the heavy stuff has been given. I'll have you take a little test if you don't mind. See how many points you get. Lots of points are not good. But I'm going to have you take a little test. I owe some of this to John Ortberg, but I've adapted it. I'm going to ask you a few questions. You keep your score. Number one, how often do you use your car horn? Okay? How often do you use your car horn? You say, almost never. Almost never use it. That's good. You just give yourself 1 point for that. And when people are texting in front of me and driving like this, I give them a nice little blast. Maybe once a week, 2 points. Pretty good. I've had to have my horn replaced twice. Okay, that's 5 points for that. So you know how many points you got so far. The second question, how often do you complain at a restaurant? How often do you complain at a restaurant? You know, there's some people. They're just going to complain all the time. You say, that's not me. I never complain. 1 point. Good for you. If there's something in my food, you know, that's moving or there's a hair or something, I'll complain. That's good. 2 points for you. And, I complain regularly and I go out and I honk the horn until they get the order right. I think you get 5 points for that. Third question. While waiting in the express checkout line in the supermarket, I meditate or pray. What? So funny. You can meditate in the checkout line. I pray for the people that are in the line and pray for an opportunity that I get to speak to one of them. 1 point. Okay. I count to see if the people in front of me have more than 12 items. You've done it, I'm sure. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 3 points. That's 3 points. And I threaten anyone who looks as if they're about to pull out coupons. Okay. 5 points. So what's your score? Got your number? I don't know what the numbers mean. I just know that if you got a 15, we could have a prayer meeting over here for you in the back before the gospel meeting. And listen, if you got a 15, as long as there's life, there's hope. So you can change. Now, because we all have an IQ above zero and an irritability quotient above zero, we will always have to learn how to face conflict. Conflict is part of being a sinner living in a fallen world. Conflict even existed in the early church among some very prominent people. When you're reading the New Testament, you say, whoa, they got in a fight. I can't believe this. And you want to keep reading because they're human, just like us. And Paul and Barnabas, they were in disagreement about what to do with Mark. I think we should bring Mark with us. John Mark's coming with us. He's not coming with us. No, he's not coming with us. Well, I think he should. No, he's not going to. I don't know if he played the apostle card there. I don't think so. They disagreed. The dissension was so sharp between them, they had to go their separate ways. All right, now it's not Paul and Barnabas anymore. It's Paul and Silas. Barnabas goes off with John Mark. These are godly men in the scriptures that had to deal with conflict. And it's not just that. You think about Peter and Paul, two apostles and a face-off, a very important one, by the way. And I'm glad Paul was on the right side. He had to withstand Peter to the face when he had defended the gospel of the grace of God. And it wasn't just apostles and men. It was women in the Philippian assembly. the two women there, whose names I still can't pronounce. Iodia and Syntyche, or whatever. Maybe that was the dissension, or the strife that was between, who had the stranger first name, I'm not sure. But there was a problem that existed between the two of them. And he's writing to set that situation straight. And they were godly women. Paul said that they worked with him to advance the gospel. But there was conflict. So at least because there were these examples of conflict, it makes me feel a little bit better. But what do we do about the conflict? How do we handle the conflict? It will inevitably arise. Do we handle the conflict? Or we just, I'm a pretty big person. I just kind of let it go. Is that the right way to handle conflict? It's not what Jesus said. We can be thankful for these words of the Lord Jesus. It's not reasonable to just ignore problems and ignore sin that has occurred. And it's not reasonable to explode and just expect other people to understand, well, that's just the way he is. When he gets upset, he drives his car through the living room. That's just the way he is. And she walks around with a kitchen knife. You know, you just stay away. It's not, no, how do we handle it? I'm so thankful for the words of the Lord Jesus here in Matthew 18. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. There's a lot in here. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. There's a lot there, and we're going to try to go through it together. So the Lord Jesus has given us steps to follow to appropriately and effectively handle the cancer of conflict. So what's the first step? The first step is to acknowledge the sin. Acknowledge the sin. If your brother sins against you, acknowledge. Now make sure that the conflict with that other believer qualifies to follow these steps. Make sure it qualifies. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, does it qualify as a genuine wrong? It's not, you know, I don't like the way you cross your arms when you talk to me. It's very disrespectful. Right? It's not, you know, last week I made the snack for in between the meetings. She never even thanked me. Can't believe all that work, right? I think that we could, pretty sure we could use a little bit more forbearance among us. I think forbearance is one of the most overlooked and maybe least emphasized words in the Christian vocabulary that ought to define us. We need to put up with each other. I mean, I have to put up with you. I mean, you have to put up with me, right? Is it so hard? Well, if a sin has been committed, we have to acknowledge it in order to make things right. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, don't ignore the sin. Don't ignore the sin. It doesn't make you any better for it, and it won't make that person any better for it either. It won't stop the behavior. Jesus doesn't say, if your brother sins against you, just be the bigger person and get over it. Doesn't say that at all. If your brother sins against you, go. Has to be acknowledged. Has to be dealt with. Excusing sin won't make either of you any better for it. So, number one, acknowledge the sin when it occurs. Number two, take the initiative. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go. Go. I don't want to go. That might be you. That might be you. Sometimes we don't want to. Jesus says, go. Go and tell him his fault. He said, I don't want to go. I want to stay. And I want to stew. And I want to pout. So fun to pout, isn't it? Feels so good when you're finished, right? Feels so good to feel so bad, doesn't it? What is wrong with us, right? No, Jesus says, go. More fun to look angry at them when they're around. Instead of going and making things right when they're around, I'll just, there she is. Give her a little nasty look, a little angry look. No, Jesus says, go. Well, I think that they should come to me. After what they have done, I think they should come to me. And with a disposition like that, I can't imagine why they would want to not come to you, right? Sometimes we do have problems with our disposition too as Christians, right? Do we have joy? We're supposed to have joy. Have you learned that other verse to if you're happy and you know it? So I didn't know there was another verse. Yeah, if you're happy and you know it, notify your face. And some of you just did. That's good. They should come to me. Now, interestingly, in another setting, Jesus says to take the first step, to take the initiative, if you're the one who has committed the wrong. So when you back up to this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, so if you're presenting your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, so you've done something wrong, you've done something to him, then leave your gift there before the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go. Matthew 5, if you've done something to your brother, go. You got no excuses, and neither do I. The wisdom of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we'd always take the other side and say, still waiting. Right? Jesus says, go. Acknowledge the sin. Number two, take the initiative. It would be a wonderful thing if this weekend produced that in a number of our lives, that we would go and take the initiative and make things right with our brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we may be at odds. Number three, go alone. Go alone. And in verse 15, we're still in verse 15 and we're not leaving it actually. Go alone. Don't take two friends by the hand and confront them, right? These are my friends. This is Mike Tyson. This is Dwayne Johnson. He's otherwise known as The Rock. And they're just here for moral support, right? No, think in case things get a little bit heated. No, he says go alone. Going alone allows you to speak clearly and plainly about the sin that's at hand. And bringing in other people may just make the conflict even more complicated. And sometimes we go to other people first. And maybe you're looking for wisdom and you're looking for guidance. Sometimes we go to other people first. In fact, we probably do this more than we care to admit. We want to explain to our close friends the situation at hand. And we want to get some feedback. And we want to share our concerns about this fellow believer in Christ who also just happens to be a mentally deranged lunatic for what they have done to us, right? That's the implication. Bad move. Unscriptural move. Jesus says, go alone. Go to your brother alone. Often requests with a third party that the conversation be confidential go unheeded. Now, this is just between us. How many times have you ever said that in your life? Do you really believe it? Was always kept in confidence? And then maybe something comes back to that other person and they said, well, why didn't you come to me first? Right? Now more damage has been done and you've got to deal with the fallout. God in his wisdom, the Lord Jesus is in his infinite wisdom. He says, go and tell him his fault alone. And go with grace. Don't bring someone with you. But you know what? You might be able to bring something with you. Maybe go with grace. Be gracious and be kind. Perhaps you could even bring a small gift, a batch of brownies, not laced with anything. Right? Walls might start to come down if you go with grace. They might, wow, I can't believe they went through all this trouble to come and speak to me about this. And it might just put them in a better frame of mind to work this out. And know, too, that in doing this, if you go alone and you go with grace, you will also be going with God. For it is God himself who tells us to go. Go alone. Number four, communicate clearly the fault, the sin. Jesus says, go and tell him his fault. He did not say, go and give him fairly vague clues as to the nature of the fault so that he can eventually figure out what it is. You know, the other day after you got home, What? No, I actually don't know. And nor is it, you know I'm here. You know why I'm here. No, I really don't know why you're here. State the fault clearly. Don't make them guess. People are not interested in guessing anyway. And when you're going to communicate, plan in advance how you will communicate. Don't just, once I get there, I'll have an idea. I'll know what to say. Plan what you will say in advance. How, and then temper it. Think about write it. Maybe you write it down. You look at it and say, if I were to receive a message like, if someone came to me and said these words, how would I respond? And then maybe you'll reword things a little bit. And you'll temper it. Maybe temper it some more. And hopefully you might avoid starting sentences with you. And keep your hands down. Your fingers from pointing toward them. Keep your voice down. And I guess don't fold your arms either. But state the fault plainly. And you know what? You could even state how it made you feel. That's okay. They might not understand why it was so hurtful. But you could explain to them why it made you feel the way that you felt. And they might be, that can be a very powerful tool. They might not understand the pain that was caused unless you tell them why it hurt you so bad. Don't make them guess the fault. And don't make them guess as to the reason why it hurt. But communicate clearly. Doing this will enable them not to sin in this way toward you again. Communicate clearly. So acknowledge the sin. Take the initiative. Go alone. Communicate clearly. And the last one is aim for reconciliation. I hope that's what we're after. We want to be right with our brother and sister. That should be our goal. Otherwise, why are we going? Aim for reconciliation. And we have to acknowledge and we have to admit that we could do a far better job in representing Christ to this world. Look at Christianity. People are turned away often because there are 30-some thousand different Christian denominations. And obviously you people can't agree with each other, right? And every one of them exists because a conflict did not get resolved properly or scripturally. I think I read there, 33,000-some Christian denominations in the world. Many of them starting because the cancer of conflict was not handled properly. Maybe you heard about the man who was rescued from a desert island. He had survived there for, he was all alone, survived there for more than 15 years. And before leaving, he gave his rescuers a little tour of the buildings that he had constructed as a sort of a one-man town over the years. And he's showing them around. He says, that was my house over there. That's where I lived for nearly 15 years. Wow. He said, and this over here, this was my store. It's where I bought all my things. And he says, and over here, that's the place where I worked. Yeah, put in a good 15 years there. And over here was the post office. And right over here was, that was where I went to church. I said, really? Now, there was another building, but he never said anything about it. And the rescuer said, well, you didn't tell us anything. What's that building over there? He said, that's where I used to go to church. Well, remember what the Lord Jesus said when he prayed to his Father? Remember what his desire was? Father, that they may be one. I'm not preaching an ecumenical message. I'm just saying we need to show to the world that we are united and that we love one another and that when we disagree, we can still resolve conflict and work things out and be in fellowship with one another. And maybe we haven't done the best job in representing that desire of Christ himself for his people. And rather than aim for reconciliation, we might go our separate ways and refuse to deal with the cancer of conflict. Aim for reconciliation with your brother, with your sister. And this is going to require speaking to them as you would wish to be spoken to not go in with guns blazing, to not go in and finger pointing and chest thumping. The goal is not to meet with them so you can gain points or so that you can prove your point. It is not to gain the upper hand in any kind of an argument. Your goal is to gain your brother, your sister. It's one of the greatest gains that could be experienced in the whole world. It's to gain your... You could gain the whole world, so what? If you gained your brother, what a gain that would be. If you gained your sister, what a gain that would be. Good relationships are worth more than all the gold in all the world because we're leaving the gold behind. But relationships with one another will extend into eternity. Aim for reconciliation. That's the last point before we get into the next stage, and we're not going to get into that. But that's the last point. You have gained your brother. If so, you have gained your brother. Don't skip this last step. or you ruin the whole thing. See, you can follow all the other steps before it, but if you miss this, you've missed everything. Not too long ago, I pulled into a supermarket, Ingles. I don't know if you have Ingles anywhere near here, but it was an Ingles supermarket. It was late at night, and I had to pick up one or two things to go home. There's no one in the parking lot. No one, except for my Prius, quietly pulling in, and a big F-150 pulling in at the same time. Apparently, he wanted the same parking spot that I did. Who cares if there's hundreds of them available? So I slid in first, and he came around this way, and he glared at me as he went past, and he said, "What's your problem?" That wasn't all he said, by the way, but yeah. He said, "What's your problem?" I stopped and thought about it. What is my problem here? You know, I might have a few that I need to explain. Was he really interested in my problem? No. But I thought, you know, for the most part, he followed all these steps that Jesus said to follow. Now, he's not my, I don't think he was my brother. But he followed almost all of these steps. He took the initiative. He wasn't passive. Right? He didn't hold anything back. He didn't bring other people with him. Thankfully, I might add. He communicated quite clearly. I had no problem understanding what he said. Most of it. But he really wasn't interested in reconciliation. No, he wasn't hoping that we would somehow leave the parking lot and exchange cell numbers and say, "Let's be in touch," right? He wasn't interested in any kind of bringing together of the two parties. Don't miss the last step. It's the whole reason for Jesus teaching here. And if we miss this, you will allow the cancer of conflict to kill one of the most valuable things there is in this world, a relationship between your brother and sister in Christ. I know there are other steps that Jesus gives us in verses 16 to 17. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't even need them? Wouldn't it be great if we didn't even need them? Because we would just obey verse 15. Tuck these principles away then for some of you for later use. You're never too young to know how to handle conflict. Or follow them now in any current conflict with other believers you're experiencing. You know something? The world needs more peacemakers. We got more than enough troublemakers. And sometimes I can allow myself to be one of them. But the world needs more peacemakers. And the world has too much cancer. Allow yourself to be the treatment and the doctor that does what's necessary to deal with the cancer of conflict.